Welcome to church. Excited that you're here. We are starting a new series today called Straight Out of Context. Straight Out of Context. Let's see the play on words. Some of y'all went back to your old days right there. You're like, oh, I know this. Oh, context. Context. Oh, my bad. Oh, man. No, but it's going to be a good series. Before we do that, I do have something that I need to quickly remind you guys about. Yes. Last week, if you were not here, we had an incredible Sunday. We shared a whole lot about Northwood and the future of Northwood, especially in regards to our Ocean Springs location, and also some updates to the buildings at our other locations, Gulfport, Long Beach, and Wiggins. And so first off, if you weren't able to catch that message last week, I don't know, what's higher than encouragement? Command. Ooh, that's a big jump. I don't encourage you. I'm going to command you. No, highly encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. There's a lot of heart about our church, and also a lot of history about our church. And if you're a part of this church, I think it's so important for you to know kind of where we've been, where we are, and where we're headed. And one of those big steps, again, is our Ocean Springs location. And so we actually began a campaign last week in raising funds in order to complete this project, and also to start a phase two of that project, which is some renovations to our other locations as well. So you can go to northwood.church/build to get more information on that. To watch a video, come on, y'all could just put it on repeat, just watching Ocean Springs, like the reveal. It's like, oh, it's so beautiful compared to what it is right now, right? Rust and mud. It's going to be better, though. So anyway, I want to encourage you with that. Go to that website and get some more information there. Also, did want to say, if you want to mail in some checks, because in order to pledge, you can go to slash build. But if you are not wanting to do that, you can also send in money. Snail mail, that's fine. It all works the same. All right? All right, cool. There it is. I feel like half the crowd's like here. I feel like half of you guys are just kind of like, so let's see if we can help out with that. Straight out of context, week number one. I have a question. Have you ever missed, this is one of those where everybody's going to raise their hand or say yes, okay, just so you know. Have you ever misunderstood what someone was trying to tell you? Oh, yeah. Just misunderstood them. Total, like you heard like pink and they were saying blue. Like it was completely different languages, right? The other day, Nadine was talking about some people that were at this Taylor Swift concert, and which is like apparently literally half of America right now. I don't know. anyway, but apparently this lady was at the concert, and her water broke. And yeah, could you imagine that? I mean, that's a big decision. I'm a Swiftie. Do I stay? We're only about 2 hours in. 2 hours, that's about 14 contractions. If I breathe enough, maybe. Anyway, so that's an expensive time for the water to break. That's all I'm going to say. But $6,000 a ticket or whatever it is on. Anyway, we're just wasting time now. Okay. But her water broke. Nadine was talking to Ariana, my 11-year-old, and Elon's our 5-year-old. And Nadine said, yeah, her water broke. And she had to go to the hospital. And then Elon's sitting there like, and you're like, oh, she had to go to the hospital. Oh, wow. I left the concert. And Elon, in all of her 5-year-old wisdom, says, why did she go to the hospital? Why didn't she just buy a new water bottle? She's 5, y'all, okay? Not quite understanding the context of what was going on there. People are misunderstood all the time, taken out of context. It's daily with social media. It happens more than it doesn't. You know, text messages, come on, historical, like, things that have happened in history, body language and facial expressions. You just meet somebody, you don't even know their name, and you just look at them, and you're like, they just look like one of those people. They're just mad all the time. It's like, you don't know, man. They might have a stomach ache right now, you know? Like, I don't know, maybe they twisted their ankle. We're like, I could tell. You're taking their facial expressions out of context. I'm a person whose facial expressions always tend to look negative. I'm not always negative, though. I'm negative a lot, but I'm not always negative. Right? Your facial, everything. It just gets taken out of context. And honestly, that's where we're at as a country. A lot of things taken out of context all the time. And the same thing takes place with Scripture. The Bible is taken out of context so much. There's some people that say the Bible was not written to us, it was written for us. So like it wasn't written to us in 2023. So there's a lot of things that we read, and if we, you know, apply 2023 culture over the top of scripture, we're gonna misunderstand it. But then you have language and you know, all this kind of stuff that gets very, very complicated. And if we aren't students of the word and continuing to grow in that, we will continually take things out of context. Now, I would say that there's not one believer literally alive right now that has not taken something out of the word of God out of context at some point. It's next to impossible. You know what I'm saying? We read ourselves into the text sometime too much, but we should, but we shouldn't too much, right? It's where's the hermeneutics in that, okay? And then how do we interpret scripture? And then people get up in front of people like me, right? And teach people. And sometimes maybe you say something just a little bit off, and then there's different takes on different verses and all this kind of stuff. And so it's actually pretty complicated, and it's also why in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that's our desire, to rightly handle the word of truth. And so many times things are taken out of context. I'll kind of paint a picture for you. Someone reads a scripture, and this is all usually unintentional, okay? But they read a scripture, and they take part of a verse. They separate it from the surrounding verses. They use it out of context. And then they put the authority of God behind it, right? God says this. And then they post it on social media with a really nice graphic and some music underneath it, right? And then other people like it and share it. And then people start living their lives according to that. And whenever it fails them, they blame God. And God never even said it. He never even said it. Or he said, the word of God says something sort of like that, but then people take it and they go to the extreme with it. And whenever you get into extremes, you get into error. Y'all feeling that? You ever seen what I'm talking about? Maybe you've done it yourself. So each week we're gonna take a verse of scripture that many people take straight out of context and try and reframe what these verses mean. And so today, I wanna paint a scenario for you that we've all been in. A person is going through a tough time. Maybe it's you, you're going through a tough time, they wanna encourage you. Or maybe, you know, you wanna encourage someone else. We say the statement, I'm gonna start it, I need you to finish it. God won't give you more than you can handle. There it is. Doesn't it make you feel good? Like when you hear it, don't you feel good? You're like, you're right. He won't. And then we find such hope in the fact that he's not gonna give me more than I can handle. Me. We love ourselves, don't we? Look how strong I am. Look at all the things I've been through. Look what I've accomplished. We've all said it at some point, but have you ever stopped and actually asked what that actually means? What are we trying to say? God won't give me more than I can handle. What am I talking about right now? What am I referring, are we talking about physically? God's not gonna give me more than I can handle? You know what I'm saying? I got some buddies benching 425 in the gym. You know what I'm saying? Put 425 on me, I collapse. All bones broken, every ligament torn. That's what happens. You know what I'm saying? So there's not very much that I can handle physically. So I mean, emotionally, what are we talking about? Spiritually, what do we mean whenever we say that God won't give you more than I can handle? Anytime that I say I can handle it, what I'm meaning is I can handle it in my own strength, in my own way. I can fix the problem. I can bear the situation. I have what it takes, which easily, our culture is completely consumed with self-sufficiency, right? Humanism. And there's a thread of that in that statement, or it can lead to that at the very least. The problem is that we face things all the time that we can't bear or fix, all the time. Have you ever been sick before? That was something you couldn't handle. Death, come on. Serious situations. There's been a lot of things that we could not handle, we could not fix, we could not prevent. our ability to do a lot of things runs out very, very quickly. Very quickly. And while I understand the motive behind the statement, comfort or hope, okay, we still have to ask where this thought comes from and is it biblical? We have to ask the question. Because again, if we don't, we will accidentally, unintentionally, we can take scriptures out of context and then we begin to live by it. And then we begin to share it with other people to try to encourage them. And all we're doing is leading people actually away from the original intention of the scripture. So many people don't realize that the statement that we're talking about today, God won't give you more than you can handle, actually comes out of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And I'm just gonna read the one scripture, the one part of the scripture that is taken out of context. And usually this is what you hear. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's the sentence out of context of the surrounding scriptures. But not only is it a little bit out of context, it's also a different word. Because here's what's going on. Many times when people are applying the scripture to someone, they're applying it to tests or trials, not to temptation. Now, if you've done any word study on tests, trials, and temptation, you know that there's the same Greek word for all of those. And actually, that's why it gets confusing, because they're almost interchangeable throughout scripture. But you have to go a little bit further and realize that one is trial or temptation based upon the context of the words and the sentences and the situation around that word. So it's not just the word, it's the surrounding things, the verses or scripture or story around it that determines the meaning of it. Simply, I'll just put it like this. The word spring. Am I talking about a coil of steel or am I talking about the season spring? It depends on what context I use it. So what happens is we grab a word and we begin to slap certain words on it in a certain direction, in a certain context, misread it, and now we're talking about testing and trials versus temptation. This here is about temptation. So people use the scripture, they think it's about tests, but it's two different ideas. And so let's dig a little bit deeper into the text. All right, 1 Corinthians. All right, y'all remember whenever we did devotions and we would... We maybe read a scripture and we first start off with the, like, who wrote the book? Who are they writing to? You know what I'm saying? To kind of give some idea. It's kind of the same thing here. 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth, if y'all remember, they had a lot of really spiritual things going on in their services at one point, but it was getting a little bit weird. And Paul said, hey guys, you gotta kind of slow your roll a little bit. Y'all are, you know, you're scaring the kids. You're prophesying on top of each other. It's chaos. And so it's just weird, man. Let's take a step. It's good, the spirit's good, but at the same time, it's out of order. Right? So he's talking to a church that has a lot of things going on, but also in the mix, there's a sense of arrogance. There's a sense of potentially we've arrived at certain positions. And so Paul is, like in all of his letters, he's correcting them and encouraging them in the gospel. So he writes to this church, and if you go read 1 Corinthians 10, the actual chapter that this verse is taken out of, he talks about the Israelites, and he talks about how the Israelites were, obviously, they're the people of God. They get delivered from slavery. They're seeing the works of God. Come on, the Red Sea, the Egyptian army, deliverance from all these things. Man, y'all, they conquered cities and whole armies, and God showed up in crazy ways, but yet they still rejected God so many times. They still fell into sin. So he paints this picture, and then he says in verse 12, therefore, because of that, because of all this, let anyone who thinks that he stands, listen up, take heed, lest he fall. Basically, you think that you've arrived? So do the Israelites. You think that you got what it takes? You got the ability? You need to listen up. Has your kid ever kind of cocked an attitude at you? You know what I'm saying? And what do you, maybe you're working, doing something, all of a sudden you hear that attitude. And what do you do? You know what I'm saying? You got to start with the look. Intimidating look, you know? What did you say? Well, and then if they got a really bad attitude, they just say it again, right back at you. I said, at that point, we got an issue. Hopefully they're still at the age where they're like, oh, that's not what I meant. I'm sorry. You're like, that's right. That's right, you know. I don't do that all the time. But it's listen up, man. You guys have gotten a little bit lax. And so this is a warning. This is a warning scripture. And also it's a warning scripture to us that we're still tempted in the same way that the Israelites were. Let us never think and condescend people that have come before us because they fell for tactics that we feel like we wouldn't fall for. Right? But yet we're in the midst of falling for it right there in the moment, you know? Paul is warning them about this. And he says in verse 13, let's read the whole scripture of 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, comma, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do y'all feel a little bit different about the scripture already? There's a little bit different angle on this already. Okay, so we're talking about temptation. God won't give me more than I have the ability to bear, but not just on my own, because he's going to provide the way of escape that then I'll be able to endure it. The only way that you endure this temptation or any temptation is by the way of escape that God alone provides. So temptations. We haven't talked very much about temptations in quite a while. We've talked about a lot of other things. But today we're gonna kind of lean into a little bit for the rest of the time we have about temptations. The first question is, where do temptations come from? Do you ever think about that? You're tempted to sin, or you're tempted to do something that you feel maybe is not right for you to do. Let's not get to what you do with that yet. Let's just ask the question, where did that come from? Well, we need to establish this first off, is that temptations to sin do not originate from God. All right? Temptation to sin is not from God. James says this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, y'all, this is the answer. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So where does temptation come from? Well, temptation comes from our desires. And Matthew 4 talks about how we are tempted by the devil. He's called the tempter. So we could say temptations come from our desires and the devil. Now, I think it's important that we say this. Sometimes a desire isn't sinful. I would say this. Most of the time, desires, simply just desires, they're not sinful. It's just a desire that may come from a desire that God has put in us, first of all. Temptation happens when the devil plays off of our own desires by tempting us with a counterfeit fulfillment of that desire. A counterfeit fulfillment of that desire. I want to give you some examples. A good desire is a desire for advancement or progression in life. I think that we should steward what God gives us, and it should grow. Come on, think about the talents. One guy stewards his talents, the things that God has given him. The other guys do not, right? I think there's in scripture we can see that God wants to fill the earth and subdue it. He wants us to tend to the garden of our lives. However, the temptation is to fall into selfish ambition. It's to build your own thing, to build your own kingdom, to take credit for all of that. So it starts out good, and then the temptation can lead it to or lure you to fall into selfish ambition. Started out with the right motives, and now it ain't there. Come on, the guy that you know, man, he's an incredible athlete, and he starts off incredible, and then he's just crowd favorite, and then all of a sudden he's corrupted by the lifestyle that he's in, and all of a sudden 10 years later, you can't recognize the dude. What happened? Potentially this. How about this? We all have a desire for food. I love food. Food's important. Did you know that? But then there's gluttony. It's a desire. The temptation, though, is to drown your life in food. to overeat. Come on, I'm an emotional eater. I haven't heard anybody say that recently, so if you said that recently, nobody told me, all right? But just odds are, get emotional, eat. That's a temptation to potentially fall into gluttony, overindulging. How about sex? God created sex. It's good. It's a good thing. Go read Genesis, right? You know, fill the earth, subdue it, multiply. All throughout Scripture, it's the way that God created, even in marriage for it to operate. Soul ties are a wonderful thing in the right context. However, the temptation can lead us to sexual immorality. Started out good. It's a desire. God created it. And the devil perverts it, tempts us with a fulfillment of that desire that's actually a counterfeit. Relationships. I don't want to be alone. Relationships. I want somebody in my life, and then it can lead you to a compromise where you compromise the right person. You get in a relationship where you're unequally yoked. The Bible is pretty explicit about believers and unbelievers dating and getting together. It's actually not the right way. Sorry if that's where you're at right now. The Word of God is explicit. Not the unpardonable sin, but however, it leads to so many other issues in life. And I feel God is pleading with us. Hey, guys, listen. Don't compromise because you're lonely. Paul speaks about that. Pursuit of physical, emotional, or spiritual health. We are in a day and age in our culture where everybody's pursuing growth in some way, shape, or form. And health, come on, health is one of our values. We're pursuing health, physical health, emotional health, and spiritual health. But also at the same time, some people are falling into idolatry. They idolize the physical body. They idolize their emotional health at the expense of their relationship with God at times. At the expense of making disciples. When I'm healthy, then I'll begin to. Yes, but if you've been unhealthy for 15 years as a believer to where you cannot be on mission, it's now an excuse. The enemy is really... he's deceitful, he understands the way that we operate, and anything in culture that even sounds positive and could start positive, he twists it. How about justice? Did you know that God is just? Come on, it's who he is. The scales being correct, that's what he's about. But did you know that can be a temptation that can lead us to a heart of vengeance? Your pursuit of justice in life can actually lead you to sin. It starts out so pure, but the enemy leverages those desires in us, those God-given desires, for our destruction. A fish has a desire to eat, right? That's why we go fishing. We throw out that hook. He sees that lure, thinks it's good, but it's a trick because it's deceptive and destructive. And so this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. How is this temptation that I'm dealing with? Come on, think about the moment recently that you've been tempted. How is this temptation trying to deceive me? Where is the lie in this temptation that I am not seeing right now? Stop for a second. What's actually going on? The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies, and he is the tempter ultimately. And he has nothing good for you, only evil. Now, I will say this. I am not the person who believes that the devil is literally sitting next to you every day of your life, omnipresent with every person throughout history, saying, let's see. Hey, boys, come on. Ready? We're going to tempt him right now. You know? Like he's sitting right there just... It's the spirit of the world, right? It's creation has been broken by sin, and we live in this ecosystem that is constantly moving closer to sin in some degree or another, and here we are standing against that, fighting upstream of that. I think about whenever, you know, you work out, let's say that you're doing really well for like a month. Keep the cookies on the bottom shelf, all right? You've gone 3 times a week for an entire month, and you're feeling good, feeling positive. You know what I'm saying? You've been drinking 2 bottles of water a day as opposed to only Coke. I mean, come on, you're doing really well. You've gained some ground, and you feel good, and then you quit for 1 week, and you not only did you just lose what you did for the last month, you lost, like, retroactively 6 months. I mean, it's just, because it's a whole lot easier to fall downhill than it is to go uphill, right? In life, we are constantly fighting temptation to some degree or another. Whether, sometimes you don't even know that you are. That's why Paul is instructing the church here. He's like, the Israelites didn't really see exactly that they were falling downhill, right? They didn't see that. I picture the moments that they're on the mountaintop worshiping God, thanking God for victory over, you know, an entire kingdom. And if you would have said, hey, I want to let you know that in 40 years from now, the next generation, they're going to be worshiping all the false gods in the city that you just took. They would have been flabbergasted. What are you talking about? There's no way. Look what God has done. It's a slow roll. Temptation is a slow roll. And it's very deceptive. But the good news is that God makes a way of escape. The end of verse 13. But with the temptation that's constantly there, God will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to endure it. Not God takes away all the desires so that way you don't have to deal with it. No. It's gonna be hard. It's gonna be difficult. But God's going to empower you and provide a way of escape for you that you may be able to go through it in a way that pleases him. Is that encouraging to you? Maybe kind of, some of you are like, man, I was really praying for the whole God take it away thing. And that you may be able to endure it. And so this is how I want us to kind of look at temptation. Ready? Number one, temptations are opportunities for God to continually prove his faithfulness to provide a way of escape. If we go into temptation with this mindset, you know what we are taking our mind off of? The sinful desire that we are encountering at that moment. And then we're not looking for how we can fulfill that counterfeit, right? We're looking for how God is providing a way of escape in that moment. You can't look for two things at the same time, y'all. You can't look to fulfill that desire that you know is gonna lead you away from Christ and also be praying, Lord, where's the way of escape right now? I had a friend years ago. He was getting right with God, and I had known him for a while, but he was still kind of vacillating back and forth. And I had told him, I said, dude, hey, look, anytime that you need me, you call me. How many of you know that you can say that to someone and typically they don't call you when they need you? Anyway, he was in my small group, and he was a single guy, so he was kind of, you know, dating, right? Looking for the one. Except he wasn't looking for the one. He was looking for anyone, okay? He was looking for all of them. And I know what I'm talking about. And so I was encouraging him, not commanding, encouraging. I was like, hey, man, you know, God's got more for you than that. You know, you're living this lifestyle and you're saying you're looking for a chick that's going to really help you grow closer to God. That those two things are not happening right now. I said, dude, anytime you need me, call me. One night about 10:30, he calls me. I picked it up. I said, hey, man, what's up? He said, ma'am, I'm driving right now. I'm on Highway 49, and I'm going to meet up with a girl. And I haven't talked to her in a long time, but she hit me up on Facebook and invited me over. And I know what's about to happen. And you said, call me if I need you, and so I'm calling you. And I was like, first off, I'm like, bro, the fact that you're calling me, this doesn't happen. You know what I'm saying? I said, well, let's go through the scenario. you're being convicted. The Holy Spirit is pointing you away from this, obviously. You know that this is not God's will for you, but you're being tempted right now. There's a strong desire inside of you that wants to continue to go. I said, this is the deal. Right now, what you need to do is you need to put your blinker on, you need to do a U-turn, and you need to go home or come to my house. Either way, you're driving the wrong direction right now. You know what decision you're making. And it was quiet. He's like, you're right. And he stopped and he went home. What was going on there? Temptation, playing off a desire, a God-given desire. Come on, y'all, right? A temptation, a decision, but there were still multiple decisions to be made. Am I gonna call? Am I gonna put the blinker on? Am I gonna follow through? Because, y'all, listen, sometimes overcoming temptation, it's just difficult. You are fighting something deep inside of you. It's the sinful nature. You're fighting it. And I know that we want simplicity. We want ease. But sometimes, man, the presence of God is in our life. Man, we got joy in Christ. There's peace. The understanding, we know who God is. But yet all of a sudden, it's like, shoop, boop. You know, there it is. There's the temptation. And I just gave an example of something having to do more with like relationships. But, you know, I think about business guys all the time. Man, you're running businesses and you've got opportunities to go into business with different people. You've got opportunities to make a certain deal or maybe kind of do something under the table. And you know that it's not actually right. You know, it lacks integrity. But everybody's doing it. Yeah, I know they are. I know they are. And there's a lot of people that displease the heart of God every day. That's not the standard that we live by. So temptations are opportunities for us to continually see where God is being faithful to provide the way of escape. He will be faithful to throw us the lifeline, but we have to reach out and grab it. And when we reach out and grab it, that's called surrender and obedience. You're in an ocean, you're drowning, you need a lifeline, right? You're in the ocean of temptation. God throws you the lifeline, the way out, the phone call you can make, whatever it is, you can drive away, you can, you know, do whatever you gotta do to get out of the situation, to say no, to say yes, to not sign the contract that you know is actually breaking some integrity, some conviction inside of you, whatever it looks like. It's a way of escape. And whenever you choose to follow that way of escape, you're surrendering and you're obeying God. That's why temptations are opportunities to continually prove our surrender and obedience to God. Ultimately, we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to continually, long-term, overcome the temptations in this life. And I'm also not preaching to you today perfection, that you will never stumble, that you will never fall, that you won't make mistakes, because that leads to another end of condemnation. You know what's weird about this thing, y'all, is that perfection and the pursuit of perfection can lead people to condemnation, which means at the end of the day, they begin to doubt who God is and they turn their backs on God. And the other is compromise, which is, it doesn't matter how I live my life, which eventually causes people to turn their backs on God. There is a beautiful tension in the middle of surrender and obedience and holiness in the pursuit of God, even in the spite of sometimes whenever we sin, right? Where we repent. And we turn again and we get back up and we continue to pursue Jesus, right? And so ultimately we don't have the capacity to overcome this, but you know what, guys? We don't have the capacity to overcome sin and death. Come on. So I find it so, I don't want to say funny, but when people say, man, God won't give you more than you can handle, but yet we're always going to funerals. You know what I'm saying? People that we love pass. People that we love fall away from God all the time. There's things that happen in our lives, and it's like, man, there's a lot that we can't handle because it's not the proper way to view the scripture. The way of escape, ultimately, that God has provided is the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, for the redemption of creation. Ultimately, the way of escape for all of us, the highest point is Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And what happens is, especially in a room like this, maybe you're watching online, and there's a lot of people who are struggling. You're wanting to follow Jesus. There's something in you that's calling you. I believe that everybody came here today unless you were literally dragged here. You came here because there's something inside of you that's saying, I need God. I need something more. I believe that that's the Spirit of God drawing you to himself. Drawing you. But there is this doorway of surrender that all of us have gone through and are continuing to go through. The door of surrender and obedience. When you don't understand, whenever you sin, right? A lot of different situations. Whenever people do you wrong, continuing to surrender to God's plan and God's will and his goodness and his faithfulness, even whenever you don't see it in the way that you want to see it right there in front of you. But in this moment, I want to take an opportunity to give you the opportunity to surrender and to obey that voice of God that's drawing you. I know a lot of you, if we went around the room right now, just handed the mic and say, hey, man, what's the thing that you've been tempted in lately? We would have just dozens of different examples. Dozens. And so this message is very broad, right? And the word of God is very broad, but the Holy Spirit takes that broad thing and he narrows it down. He aims it in. And now every single one of you know exactly what this message was and what it means for you. So now we want to take some time to respond to that. So go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. Just to focus your attention on Jesus. Lord, I pray for every person here today. God, you know the struggle that we face. You're our great high priest. You've experienced every pain, every temptation, every trial. You've experienced it all, Lord. And Jesus, you were perfect. You overcame sin. You overcame death. You overcame impurity. Jesus, you overcame the temptation of the enemy. Whenever he offered you fame, whenever he offered you power. And God, because you overcame, we can overcome. Lord, I pray that right now for every person who's experiencing conviction, God, I pray that you would bring clarity to what it is that you're convicting them of. God, I pray that every time that we face temptation, that we would not look at how can we fulfill that temptation, but Lord, where are you providing a way of escape in that temptation? Change our perspective. Help us to turn from the unrighteous things that seek to tell us that we could be fulfilled in those things, but God, we know that they lead to more unfulfillment, that they lead us further away from you. God, right now we repent in the areas that we are being convicted of, where we have not been fighting the good fight, where we have not been seeking you, that we have been giving in, that we have been surrendering ourselves to that temptation rather than surrendering ourselves to you. God, we repent. We confess it. God, we are so grateful that you are faithful to forgive us of our sin. If you're in this place right now and you're far from God and today you want to surrender your life to Jesus. As the Bible puts it, you want to be born again, to become a new creation. You want to trust in Jesus. Right now, just pray to him. Say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I believe in the cross. I believe in what you accomplished on the cross. And I commit my life to you. All that I am, I surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.